and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Matthew chapter 7. How's Riker doing?
Very good.
Did they get the pneumonia cleared up? Okay. All right. Riker Mumson is Dick and Mary Howard's great-grandson, Connie's grandson, and this past week he was in the hospital with bacterial pneumonia. And he's, what, 4 years old? 4 years old. I understand suffering and was having problems in the stomach and in the back. And I don't know if it's true or not, but from what I understand, that was some of the results of dehydration that he was experiencing as a result of the pneumonia that he was having. And so we want to remember little Riker as we continue to pray that God will give him a full and complete recovery. It's always a difficult thing for me. I don't know about you, but it's always difficult for me when the little children suffer with health issues. We expect older folks to have problems, but it touches us something deep inside when the little guys suffer also. Remember also our grandson, our middle grandson, Cole, Sandy's grandson also. This past Thursday, we found that the results of an MRI test that he has a mass in his upper sinus cavity. The doctors seem to think it's been an infection that he has suffered with for over a year now, because there's a lot of scar tissue up in that sinus cavity. They're going to be taking him to Valley Children's Hospital in Madera to do some further diagnostics to find out just exactly what this is and how they will be able to correct it. Certainly surgery is going to be involved. And the doctors seem to think that because he's suffered from this for over a year, it's had an effect on his heart, for they've detected that he has a heart murmur. So let's be in prayer for him also. God will touch and heal and return his health to him. In Matthew chapter 7, the perfect love of God, the perfect love of God is demonstrated best in you and in me when we as Christians treat others as we ourselves would like to be treated. Now, I would venture to say with this principle, most of us are either very unfamiliar with it, have not been schooled in it, or we just outright ignore it. Because I think in this particular area of our conduct as Christians, and certainly in our attitude as Christians, we are most unlike Christ and more like the world. In other words, when it comes to dealing with people, for the most part, we as Christians treat each other like the world treats each other. We treat people like the world treats people, not as Jesus would have us to treat people. This, in the 12th verse of the 7th chapter, is what is commonly called the golden rule. And some have said, as the Christian practices this, there is not a lot of gold in it, and it's certainly not the rule. But I want to explore this with us this morning, and hopefully we can come to a better understanding of why Jesus demands his followers, and it is a command, that we should love each other in this fashion. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time now, when we're about to conclude it. As a matter of fact, this time next month, we will have concluded our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be moving on to something else. Sigh of relief. But as Jesus closes out this section, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, which part is the moral and the ethical teachings of the kingdom, he does so by focusing our attention on how we are to relate to each other. And the basic principle in all of these relationships that we have, whether it's the relationship of a spouse, parent to a child, a brother to a brother, siblings, or friends in general, close friends more specifically, the basic fundamental principle in all of these relationships is agape love. It is the love that is to be demonstrated toward others that reflects the love that God has demonstrated toward us. Now, I think last Sunday we mentioned the four different types of love that are included in the New Testament. There is the sexual love between spouses. There is the filial love between those of the human race. There is the family love that we have for our intimate family. And then there is the godly love, the love that God has demonstrated toward us, a love that finds its joy in the simple demonstration of love. It is love with the object in mind, not with self in mind. It is love that is designed to be reciprocal, but still is expressed even though it may never be returned. It is love without strings attached. It is the love of God. And it's the same love that we are to have toward each other. Now, I will admit right up front that this is the most difficult love to be expressed as a human being, because it's not like us to express this kind of love. Basically, we're selfish people. We're self-centered people. And we live our lives with our own interests at heart and not necessarily the interests of others at heart. But through our salvation experience with Jesus Christ, he has been working in us to raise us up a level of existence whereby the patterns and the claims and the demands and the emphasis of the world no longer have a hold on us. And in Christ Jesus, we are free to be what God saves us to be, what the Holy Spirit empowers us to be, and to do all that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do as he has set the pattern for us in his own life. And so this is very difficult. To love others with this kind of love is very difficult because it is not human. And I would venture to say some of you have convinced yourselves, I can't love like this because I am a human. But dear friends, if you are a Christian, you can love like this because the Holy Spirit of God empowers you to love like this. It's not a matter of one's ability any longer, it's a matter of one's will. Do you choose to love others as Christ has commanded us to love? It's not easy. It calls for sacrifice. It compels us to go, as Jesus said, the second mile with other individuals, which we're not prone to do. It causes us to rise above the level of our own mediocrity in life and to live an exemplary, an exceptional, a supernatural life. It causes all of these to take place in our lives. And here again, it's not a matter of ability any longer because of Christ Jesus. It's a matter of our will. Do we will to live like this? Do we will to love like this? This kind of love is consistent, by the way. If you know much of at all of Jesus, it's very consistent with his theme in life. This was the kind of love that he demonstrated, even toward Judas, the betrayer, even toward the elders who were out to kill him, even to those who were stressed out with the cares and the concerns of life, those that continued to knock at his door for help and for healing and for comfort and for peace and for counsel. Jesus loved them with this infinite love. Now, this is not to say that from time to time Jesus didn't get put out with people, because he did. But even in his anger, he allowed love to temper that anger so that he did no harm to others, but sought to help them. Now in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 39, you don't need to turn there, but you'll remember a lawyer came to Jesus to test him, to try to get him to rank and file the commandments. We talked about this last Sunday. Jesus didn't fall into that trap. He didn't fall into that kind of an argument. But he basically laid out for this lawyer, as well as for everyone else that was there, that there are basically two commandments, and they stand equal, shoulder to shoulder with each other. And he went on to say that all of the commandments of God, everything that's been taught in the prophets, everything that's in the writings, everything that's in the Old Testament, as well as everything that he teaches us in the New Testament, are built upon these two commandments, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so everything, dear friends, that we're to be about as Christian people, if we're truly following Jesus, will reflect the kind of love that God has demonstrated toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus sacrificed his life so that we might have life in him. Now again, this is above and beyond what we are able to do as human beings. But because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, he makes it possible for us to love others as he has loved us. Now, we stated last Sunday that there are three reasons why that Jesus demands us to love him, to love others, and to love ourselves. The first one is that his promises depend upon it. When you read verses 7 and 8, you'll be reminded that every promise of God is based upon his great love for us. God blesses us, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it. He blesses us because he loves us. His promises to us are based upon his love for us. And the purpose of his blessing us is to prove his love for us. Do you know why you're a Christian and many of the people you hang out with are not Christians? Do you know why you're a Christian and some of your family members are not Christian? Do you know why you're a Christian and some of the people you work with are not Christian? Maybe some of the people in your neighborhood are not Christian. Do you know why you're a Christian when so many of the population of the world are not Christian? Someone summed it up very succinctly when they said, "There but for the grace of God go I." The only reason I am a follower of Jesus Christ is because he has loved me and demonstrated his love toward me. And there are so many millions of people who don't know that love. They don't receive that love. They've rejected that love. And that's the difference, dear friend. It's not because I'm white. It's not because I'm male. It's not because I'm middle-aged. It's not because I'm educated. It's not because I come from good stock. It's not because I live in California. It's because Christ loves me. And that's the only reason you're a Christian, dear friend, is because Christ loves you. And every blessing you enjoy in this life is a demonstration of his great love for you, and it is to prove to you how much he loves you. Secondly, it's the pattern that Jesus himself has set for us. If you read verses 9 through 11, once again, you'll realize that everything Jesus was about was to demonstrate the love of God, even toward those who hated him, even toward the enemy. He wanted to prove to everyone the love of God. Why? Because God is love. And he wanted everyone to know this God, his Father, the one who has sent him, the one who has orchestrated the plan of redemption. All of this is wrapped up in the love of God. And without that love, there would be no salvation. There would be no understanding of God. Jesus wanted to reveal how this love of God is to be made manifest in every area of our life, in our home life, in our public life, in our private life, in our professional life, in the relationships that we have with our friends and our neighbors, how the love of God impacts every area of that life. Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God by the very life that he lived. And he sets the pattern for each and every one of us to follow. So we cannot step back and say, it is impossible for me to have that kind of love and to demonstrate that kind of love when Jesus has. Because you see, he was a human being also. Oh, but he was the Son of God. Yes, but he was also the Son of Man. Oh, but he had divine nature. Yes, but he also walked among men. Scripture is very pointed and very clear. He was tested. He was tempted in every point of life like you and I are. Yet he did not sin. So it is possible. It's not a matter of ability, dear friend. It's a matter of will. Thirdly, his purposes can't be fulfilled without it. And that's where we come to here in verse 12. The purpose of God cannot be fulfilled without the demonstration, the experience, the expression of this great love of God. All that Jesus desired to do was to reveal to us not only the love of God, but the purpose in which that love is demonstrated. And that is to prove to the world how much God loves us and wants us to experience that love and to enter into that love, to share that love with him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The purpose for this great love is to reveal the Father who is love, so that a man might know that there is a God and who this God is and what this God is really all about. Now, this is accomplished. This is accomplished when we live our lives demonstrating this kind of love to each other. Jesus said earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, we've already discussed this way back when, but Jesus said that we are to let our light so shine before men. We are to let the light and the life of Jesus Christ shine through us. We are to let the light so shine before men that they may see our good works, the things that we do, and then glorify the Father in heaven. In other words, when we live this kind of love, when we live this kind of life in love, when we demonstrate and reflect the love of God to others all around us, as Jesus is going to show us how this is to be demonstrated, people will take notice of this and they'll be drawn to God by this, by the pattern you set, by the life that you live, by the lifestyle that you share. You know, I was talking to a young lady just yesterday, and bless her heart, she was bad-mouthing the church. Not this particular church, but she was bad-mouthing the church. And I asked her, I said, well, you know, what's, I invited her to church, and she said, oh, she said, you know, I had a bad experience once in the church, and I thought to myself, and I said to myself, if that's the way Christian people are, I don't want any part of it anymore. And so she hasn't been back to church since. And it got me to thinking of all, you know, that same testimony that I've heard 1,000 times plus. And you've heard it 1,000 times plus. And it got me to thinking, where do we get off as Christians thinking that we're to treat people any other way than to love them and to demonstrate love toward them? Do we see, do we understand, do we know the damage, the spiritual damage that we cause to incur in the life of it, to exist in the life of an individual when we treat them any other way than out of love for them? Now, understand me, this is not to say that, you know, that we're to be doormats for every individual that comes along. Jesus was not a doormat, certainly not a doormat. When it was time to stand up for the truth, he stood up for the truth. When it was time to set matters straight, he set matters straight. But he did it in love. He didn't do it with a vengeful heart. He didn't do it with an attitude of superiority. He didn't do it with a dictatorial
error about him. He did so in love. It was corrective. He rebuked and he taught and he instructed and he encouraged in order to correct people in their thinking as well as in their doing. He did it in love. Oftentimes we do it in spite. We do it in anger. We do it in hate. Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, look at it with me if you will, please. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this one statement, this golden rule, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This one statement sums up everything that the Bible teaches about relationships and loving each other in those relationships. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus did not say, do to others before they do it to you. And we're prone to walk down that pathway. Jesus did not say, do to others as they do to you. And we're more prone to walk down that pathway than we are any other. You know, well, you treated me mean, I'm going to treat you mean. You were snide to me, I'm going to be snide to you. You know, you caused me to suffer some setback, I'm going to cause you to suffer. It's a vengeful spirit. This is not what Jesus is telling. This is not the way of love. It's not the way of righteousness. Jesus did not say, do to others as they do to you. And he didn't say, do to others as you want to do to them. But oftentimes this is reflected in how church people treat church people and how church people treat non-church people. What Jesus did say is, do to others as you wish them to do to you, whether they do it or not. As you wish people to treat you, that's how you ought to treat them, whether they treat you that way or not. And again, Jesus is the prime example. But I know many of you think, well, you know, preacher, you're always pointing out Jesus. You're always pointing out Jesus. And he, you know, he was the Son of God and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, can't you give us somebody else? All right, Joseph. If Jesus is the easy religious cop-out, then let's talk about Joseph. How did his brothers treat him? They wanted to kill him. And they took every measure to do so. Only the oldest brother stepped in and prevented them from killing him, and they sold him into slavery into Egypt. How was he treated over there? He was treated pretty bad. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. His wife, Potiphar's wife, wanted to take advantage of him, and he, you know, skedaddled out of that situation pretty quick, but she falsely accused him. He was arrested and thrown into jail. Worked his way up in the prison system to become a trustee in the prison system. And all of the good things that he did, he still never received any acknowledgement for it. He helped a couple of guys out on one occasion and he said, when you stand before the king, remember me, tell the king about me. And they got sprung out of prison and they forgot him. And he was still stuck in prison. Joseph didn't treat others the way they treated him. Joseph didn't treat others as he thought they needed to be treated. He didn't treat others before they treated him. He treated others as he wanted to be treated by them. And he never received anything back from them except heartache and pain and suffering and setback. And yet he stayed true. He was a man of integrity. He was faithful to the Lord God. And God rewarded him for that faithfulness. That's what Jesus is talking about. And even when he was elevated to second in command over all of Egypt, because he was a Jew and not an Egyptian, so he never could be king over Egypt, but he was grand vizier over all of Egypt and is responsible for all of the storehouses of the Pharaoh. And his brothers come one day to seek food because there was a famine in the land. And here is Joseph, the one who is responsible for opening up the storehouses to them. And he has a decision to make. Am I going to treat my brothers the way they treated me? Or am I going to treat them the way I wanted to be treated by them? And what does Joseph do? He opens up the storehouses and gives food to his brothers
who treated him so terribly. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We could say the same thing about Moses. We could say the same thing about David. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. So let's don't try to convince ourselves that this is an impossible thing that Jesus is asking of us here. It's not impossible. Only a follower of Jesus can love like this. Only an individual who has a relationship with the true and living God can love like this. It demands our highest and our best because it's God's love in us. See, it's not me loving you, it's God in me loving you. But I've got to be willing to let God love you through me like this. It's God's love in us that's being demonstrated to others. Now, non-Christians, they may be able to reflect this kind of love every once in a while, but they're not able to sustain it as Jesus commands us to. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, you don't need to look to it, but write it down and remember it. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." First of all, notice it's a commandment, not an option, not a suggestion, not a good idea. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you need to practice this kind of love for other individuals. Secondly, you need to notice that he sets the pattern. As I have loved you, I'm commanding you to love each other. Thirdly, it's not impossible for us, or Jesus wouldn't have commanded it. Only the individual who walks the way of righteousness with Jesus can demonstrate this kind of love for others. John 15, verses 12 and 13 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus demonstrates this love toward us sacrificially. And I think this is where you and I fall short in demonstrating this kind of love to each other. We're not willing to sacrifice. We think in our own minds that it's going to cost me too much. But I guarantee you, dear friends, whatever we give up for the cause of Christ will be restored abundantly if we truly trust and have faith in Him. We will never give any more than what God is able to abundantly resupply into our lives. And we haven't tapped into that promise of God yet, and most of our lives demonstrate that. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated this kind of love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to. He wasn't required to. He wanted to because of his great love for us. It's this same selfless, sacrificial love that we're to demonstrate to each other. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, "Be kindly affectionate." That's another way of saying love each other. "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." There's a long list of things that this love proves out in our lives. Do you hear what Paul said? Giving preference to one another. It's selfless. You can't love another individual with your eyes on self and fulfill this commandment. This kind of love gives preference to others. And you know, it's a no-brainer. You know, sometimes we take a look at these passages of Scripture and say, well, you know, there's a lot of deep theological mystery to that. There's no deep theological mystery to this. Not at all. Think about it. What are you going to lose if you love like this? If I love thinking of others rather than thinking of self, let's just use an example. If I love Mike Finch over here more than I love myself, and I demonstrate that to him, and he loves David Ruger the same way,
not thinking of himself, but thinking of David more than he thinks of himself. And David loves like Ophelia the same way, not thinking of himself, but thinking of her more than self. And she loves Eladine, not thinking of herself, but thinking of Eladine more than she thinks of herself. And if every individual demonstrate that, sooner or later, it's going to come back around. Huh? Sooner or later, it's going to come back around to where I'm being loved more than I have demonstrated love toward each other. You don't lose anything in this kind of Christian lifestyle. You gain everything by it. But we think because I'm commanded by Jesus to do this, then I'm going to lose. Because they're not going to reciprocate that kind of love. Maybe they're not going to reciprocate that kind of love because you're not demonstrating it in the first place. What pattern are you setting for them to follow? Make sense? Nod your head yes. Now, there are a couple of things about this golden rule that we should note, and I'll close. I want you to notice how we treat others is not determined by how we expect them to treat us, nor is it determined by how we think they should treat us, but rather how we want them to treat us. This golden rule is not determined, the treating of other individuals according to this pattern that Jesus has set, is not determined by how we expect others to treat us or how we think they should treat us, but how we want them to treat us. The ancient Hebrew Rabbi Hillel says, "What is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. What is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else." The Apocrypha teaches, "What thou thyself hatest, to no man do." The Hebrew scholars of Alexandria said, "As you wish that no evil befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle toward your subject and offenders." Confucius, everybody likes to quote Confucius. Confucius say, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." The ancient Greek king Nicocles said, "Do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people." The Greek philosopher This Greek philosopher said, "What you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others." Epictetus. That's what it is. It's an I, not an E. Epictetus. Ancient Greek philosopher, "What you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others." Now, in every one of these sayings, they basically say the same thing that Jesus is saying, but they say it in the negative, if you've noticed. They say these things in the negative. They say it in the negative because it protects self-interest. And that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus is not teaching us to preserve self-interest. Jesus emphasizes the positive principle of love. Their motivation was fear and self-preservation. And that's about as far as any of us can go in the flesh. But Jesus' motivation is love and the best interest of others. And we can't have that kind of love unless we're following Jesus. So all of the teachings of Jesus, everything that Jesus would have us to say and do and be in this life is based on love for God, love for others, and love for self. But it's a selfless love. Even though we love ourselves, we do not prefer ourselves over others. It is a selfless love that does not seek to ensure our own welfare. It's a love that seeks to ensure the welfare of others. To honor others above self. To be of benefit to others. Whether that love is received by them or not,
And whether they return that love back to us or not is immaterial. Jesus said, we're to love one another. He didn't say, love one another if they choose to love you back. Love one another if they choose to receive your love. No, he just said, love one another. So this is to be the pattern of our lives. Whether that love is received by others or not, whether they return that love to us or not is immaterial. It's the way we're supposed to live. It's the commandment that Jesus has placed on us. Now again, this is the Father's love toward us. He's demonstrated this toward us through the person of Jesus Christ, and he wants us to demonstrate this kind of love to others in the name of Jesus Christ. So let me close by saying this morning, in all that we've examined in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes very clear to us what he requires if we're to be citizens of his kingdom, if we're to walk the way of righteousness with him. And you would readily agree, it's more than we can supply. It demands more than we can produce. It's impossible for us to live this kind of life, to walk the way of righteousness with Jesus, unless we've been invited by Jesus to become citizens of his kingdom, and we walk with Jesus down the road of righteousness with him. We can attempt at every level. We can attempt in our personal lives, in our public lives, our private lives, our moral lives, our ethical and religious lives, so on and so forth, to meet these requirements ourselves, but we would fail. We would fail, and we would fail miserably, because the Bible reminds us there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Without Jesus, it can't be done. In Jesus, it can be done and will be done as he commands it to be done. This closes out the ethical and the moral teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. It's tough stuff. But again, he challenges us to rise above the level of our sinful living, our worldly living, our fleshly living, to rise above the level of our own mediocrity, and to grasp the higher experience of living in the kingdom of God. And we can do that only when we become citizens of that kingdom. Jesus is going to explain in the remaining verses of this chapter, Jesus is going to explain to us how critical the matter of salvation is. We'll consider that next Sunday when we talk about the broad gate and the narrow gate that leads to eternity. And I will caution us right now. You go back and you read those passages of Scripture. Because when we talk about these things the next few Sundays, and this will close out our study in the Sermon on the Mount, I hope it will help you to understand whether or not you are really saved. Because Jesus makes it very, very clear, unmistakably clear, the evidences that should be in a person's life if they are saved, and the evidences that are not in a person's life if they're lost. And so Jesus is going to challenge us, each and every one of us, to examine ourselves and to see whether or not we're citizens of his kingdom, whether or not we're walking the way of righteousness. Pray with me. Father in heaven, this has been a fruitful study for me. It's been a painful study for me. But it's been an enjoyable study because, Lord, it has reaffirmed in my thinking, in my believing, things that I have known to be true all along. And yet, it has been painful because it causes me to examine once again my life and how I measure up to the standards that you've set for citizens of the kingdom. It's caused me to re-examine whether or not I'm walking down the way of righteousness with you. It's caused me to check once again my attitudes. Am I broken in spirit? Do I mourn over my personal sinful condition? Am I striving to live at peace with you and with others? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness in my own life? Father, these are things that I've had to come to terms with again and again and again, and it's been good for me to do so. I pray it has been good for your church to do so. I ask, Father, that these things have not been simple studies in doctrine or in theology or simple Bible study. But, Father, these have been truths that will transform us into Christ's likeness because we'll take it to heart. And we'll be honest with ourselves as we'll be honest with you, Lord God, where we really stand in our relationship to Jesus. Father, this is a tough lesson today. And we fail, Father, even the best of us in this congregation fail to demonstrate this kind of love because it's just not like us. We cop out by saying we're just human and we can't love like this. And we fail to realize, Lord God, that those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old life is past, the new life has come. It's not a matter of our abilities any longer. It's a matter of our willingness. We can love like this if we choose to. Regrettably, Lord, we choose not to. And it shows, and it hurts other people, and it brings dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive us. Be merciful toward us, and blot out this sin from among us, that we will not only be a friendly people, we will be a loving people, we will be a spiritual people because we follow Jesus Christ. There may be one here today, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. There may be one who's never experienced the Lordship of Christ in his life. And I would ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will speak to that soul and encourage that soul to consider their life in Jesus Christ and what a difference Jesus will be able to make in their living if they will simply trust him, follow him, obey him. Father, I pray that individual will come declaring today the need to surrender his or her life to the Christ who died on the cross to save them from sin and to give them new life. For brothers and sisters, Lord God, who realize that they've not been walking the way of righteousness with regard to loving each other, that they too will come today, Father, and bow before you at your altar and offer, Lord God, the sacrifice of confession. Offer the sacrifice of recommitment to the covenant that you've established with them through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that they will renew, Lord God, their spirit in you to walk the way of righteousness by demonstrating the love of God at home, in the workplace, at school, in the neighborhood, wherever they find themselves with friends or with enemies, they will demonstrate this kind of love as Jesus has commanded us. But help us to remember, Lord God, this is selfless. We have to be willing to set ourselves aside, our passions aside, our own interests aside, our agenda aside, in order to love like this. And that ain't easy. Give us, Lord God, the grace and the willingness to demonstrate this kind of love to you and to each other. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us as we sing. And as we sing this song, if your heart's desire is to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, I invite you to come, put your faith and trust in him. He died on the cross for you so that you might not die in your sin and be eternally separated from God. He died to save you, that you might enjoy an eternity with him forever in his kingdom. The choice is yours. The Spirit of God is moving upon your heart. Then you answer that call of the Savior. Come, confessing Christ as Lord. Maybe you realize in your own heart this morning you're not demonstrating Christ-likeness in this particular area of loving each other. And if that's the case, dear friend, I invite you to come and just kneel at the altar. Speak to the Lord about this matter. Whatever God needs to remove so that you can love like this, that you can demonstrate the love of Christ at home, to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to your siblings, out in the workplace,
out of school, out in the neighborhood, then dear friend, come and ask the Lord to remove that, to take away that block, to take away that weakness in your life so that you can love as Jesus commanded you to love. Jesus said one important thing as he commanded his disciples to love. He said, "Here shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." How does the world see you? Does the world see you as a disciple of Jesus because you love each other? Or does the world see you as someone else because that love just isn't there? That ought to concern you. That ought to concern me. Enough that we're willing to come to the Lord and say, "Father, remove whatever needs to be removed so that the world will see that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because I love them, I love the brethren, I love God, I love my family, I love my friends, I even love my enemies. And I'm willing to make a difference in their lives through this love." You come. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, We invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.